Jesus was and is the greatest teacher that ever lived. He was a master teacher. There'll never be anyone like him. There never was anybody like him before him. There never will be anyone like him after Jesus. Jesus is the King, and he's more than a master teacher. For those of us here this morning that know him as our Savior, we know that Jesus is much more than a teacher. He's much more than some great historical figure. He's the Son of God, the eternal Son in human form. The Word tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that's who Jesus is. And this morning we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture where Jesus is teaching. And if you want to, you can go ahead and turn there now. It's in Matthew chapter 7 is where we will be this morning. We're going to be talking about some verses of Scripture that are probably familiar to everyone in this room. Specifically, when I was a child, I was required to memorize Matthew chapter 7 verse 12, which is the golden rule. You may know that. And we'll get to that in just a minute. As many of you know, most of you who know me, you know that I spent 22 years in the Air Force, and I'm a retired master sergeant. One reason my hair is long is because I get to do this now. And usually once a week somebody reminds me that my hair is too long, but y'all love me anyway, so I had a flat top for many years, but the point is not my hair length. I tend to bring that up, but that's not the point. During my time in the Air Force, I was an academic instructor. If I use the phrase NCO, how many know what an NCO is? And it stands for no chance outside, right? It stands for non-commissioned officer. I was a NCO in charge of two different schoolhouses during my career at two different points in time. And I was an academic and a flight instructor. I was a flight engineer. And one of the things that the Air Force teaches you to do is they teach you how to give briefings. They teach you how to instruct. And as an instructor, I followed a certain formula. And it's not really a big secret because every NCO gets taught how to give a briefing, and it goes like this. I'm going to teach you this morning. It starts off like this. I am going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. That's the introduction. Then I'm going to tell you. That is the body of what I'm going to say. And then at the end, I'm going to tell you what I told you. So I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. And it's a very effective method for instruction. And truthfully, I mean, I briefed everyone from an airman basic all the way to general at some point in my career. And it works. It's a good method. And here we were in the Air Force thinking that we had this thing locked down and we were really great instructors. But then when you look at Scripture, you look at Jesus Christ, you find that he had a method of teaching that really puts ours to shame. Though there are some similarities, you cannot compare with Jesus Christ and his teaching. Jesus, in this passage we're getting ready to look at, he would first declare a truth, then amplify that truth, and thirdly, he would illustrate that truth. And it's necessary to do that for people like me, because I don't know about you, but often I just don't get it sometimes. And I need someone to declare it, amplify it, and illustrate it, and then I go, I think I'm getting it now. And so that's what we find when we look at the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus was teaching. And so let's have a word of prayer again, and then we're going to get into the Scripture. We're going to actually read the passage this morning. Would you join with me? Lord, You know our hearts this morning. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak through your servant. Lord, speak to our hearts, not some words of men or something that I have to say, but Lord, let it be the Holy Spirit moving in this place this morning and speaking to the hearts of your people. Lord, you know our hearts. Father, we pray that you would open our ears to hear, that you would open our eyes to see. Lord, deal with us. And Lord, may we be broken before you, that we would not be hard-hearted, that we would not continue in rebellion against you, but that we would submit, because it is the only way, it is the best way. Your will and your way is always the best. So, Father, we commit this time to you. We ask, Lord, that you continue the work that you've started in so many of us. We commit it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12, if you'll read along with me. He says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, there is a plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? And therefore, whatever you want men to do for you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." And as I shared with you when I was a child, I had to memorize Matthew 7:12, and I memorized it in the Old English, not the New King James Version, but the Old King James, and we'd say, "Whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them." Now, even though that was in 400-year-old English, do you understand what that means? Interesting, isn't it, that you can understand 400-year-old English? Some people say you can't understand it, but I beg to differ. So as we look at verse 1, it says, here we see a declaration. Remember, I told you Jesus was going to teach. He was going to give us a declaration of truth. Then he was going to amplify the truth and then illustrate the truth. So the declaration is what we see here in verse 1. He says, "Do not judge." It's a truth of God. You and I, this may be a news flash for you this morning, but you and I, we're not the judge. We're not the judge. And so to get that, now we look at verse 2, and here comes the amplification. It's an expansion of the statement, and it's very direct. And he says, you're not to judge, because the manner in which you judge someone else will be the manner in which you are judged. In other words, the way you're dishing it out, church, Christians, it's the way you're going to get it. It's not your call to make this morning. It may surprise you, but you're not to judge. The manner in which you mete it out will be met back to you. The illustration comes in verses 3 through 5. And I love this. I call it, you know, in the old King James, they say beam. You know, there's a beam in the eye or a plank in your eye. And my son has been employed now over at Peterson Machinery here next door to us. And they've been working on the rail over there. And I'm looking here at some of the boys working with my son. It's been a real blessing for him to work there. But as I read this passage of Scripture, I thought about those railroad ties out there. Because, you know, what holds a rail together is those railroad ties. And I got this picture in my mind of a railroad tie sticking out of my eye. And I want you to kind of picture that this morning. Or if that doesn't work for you, think about a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. And someone else has a little piece of dirt in their eye, a little speck, maybe some sawdust, or maybe something. Have you ever had an irritant in your eye and you can't see what it is, but you know there's something in there? It's so small you can't see it, but it's irritating to you, and you know it's there. So let's just imagine for a minute that I've got that railroad tie sticking out of my head, and you've got a little speck of dust in your eye. And I'm going to come over with my Visine, because I know how to do this. I'm a professional at it. And I'm going to help you get the speck out of your eye. How am I going to do that? I can't even hardly walk with this thing sticking out of my head. Do you understand the word picture there? And then Jesus says to do what? He says, first get the plank out of your own eye. So I have a question for you this morning. How many of us in this room right now have had sin in your life? 100%. 100%. The Bible tells us, just so I don't forget, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My son was telling me about some people that stand out front of the campus there at the Bible college, and they accost the students as they leave. They try to catch them because they want to witness to them, because they belong to a group that says that they no longer sin. And what's being taught at Calvary Chapel Bible College is incorrect, because they no longer sin, and they want to try to enlighten these students and try to help them see that you can actually get to a point where you will never sin. And 1 John 1:8 tells a different story. It says that if we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even though you may be born again this morning and you're a Christian and I believe you're saved this morning, don't be foolish and think that you have arrived. You've got it all together. I can assure you, though you have overcome great struggles in your life, I'm sure you have, you haven't arrived. You're not Mr. or Miss Perfect. And so I want to challenge you this morning to examine yourself. Let the Lord examine you. Submit to that. And, you know, it's not easy, because here's the thing. See, my sin doesn't really look that bad on me, like it does on you. You know what I mean? And some might say, well, you know, I'm not like so-and-so over there. He actually got busted for looking at something he shouldn't be looking at on his computer, but I'm not like that. I mean, after all, it is my job to hold people accountable for what they do. And I go, really? Because I call it gossip. And see, we're the ones who make a discriminator between this sin and that sin. This is greater than that. And my friends, your sin is equal in that it separates you from God. And there are certainly different consequences that go with different foolish actions. I don't deny that at all. But don't think that just because you made a different mistake than this one over here, that you're somehow better. You're not better. We're all in the same boat. We all need a Savior. It's awfully quiet in here this morning. I wonder if David has to deal with this very much. Don't worry, you know, next week David will be back and you'll be done with the stand-ins. But, you know, today you get me. Thank you. These verses speak to us about attempting to fix someone else's problem when we have a much bigger problem ourselves. You can't ignore your own sin just because you don't want to admit that it's there. And like I said, I'm sure you've overcome great struggles, but we need to be so careful that we're not degrading to someone else, that we don't insult them. If you've been saved by grace, then you know what it means to experience grace and how readily we should be ready to pour that out onto other people. When you see that your brother is down, when he's made a mistake, when he did something he shouldn't have done, how about lending a hand? How about lending a hand? And what does Jesus call a person who's trying to remove the speck out of his brother's eye? Verse 5, hypocrite. Is that what he says? And a hypocrite is what? One pretending to be something that you are not. It's like being an actor. So, the question is this morning, who's in the beam removal business? Who is in the plank removing business? And would you dare to submit to him this morning and let him come in and do the removal for you? So my second point here starts, that was all one point, by the way. So what does Jesus do? He declares a truth, he amplifies the truth, and then he illustrates the truth with this beautiful word picture, like a master teacher that he is, of the railroad tie sticking out of your head and the speck in somebody else's eye. Okay? So everybody kind of got that word picture? All right. So in verse 6 then, what we see here, and the question I have is, do we see a contradiction? Because the skeptic, the atheist, the one who wants to bring a question to God's word, would look at this and say, aha, I found a contradiction in your Bible. Well, I'm going to explain it to you this morning so that you will see there is no contradiction in God's word, though that's what the charge they might bring. We're first told not to judge, but then here in verse 6, it appears that we're not to give that which is holy to dogs, nor are we to cast the pearl before swine. How do I know who a dog is, or how do I know what a swine is, unless I do some judgment, right? Aha! There's a contradiction. No, there's not. You want to know the answer? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to give it to you here. We can identify sin. We can identify things that are wrong, and it does not make us a judge. A very practical example that I'm going to give you is this. Maybe you'll be able to apply this principle then. If you lie to me, say you lied to me, and at first I believe you because it's a lie, and I don't know anything different, so I think you're telling me the truth, but later on I find out that you lied to me, and I come to you, and I say, hey, you lied to me. That's not judgment. That's just a statement of a fact. Do you understand? So calling sin what it is not a judgment. And Christians, people in church, they use that first verse there, judge not. Hey, you can't judge me. You're not supposed to judge lest you be judged. No, I'm not judging you, but you did lie to me. I'm identifying it. Okay, does everybody understand that? Now, there's a fine line here, and here's where the judgment comes. If I were to say to you, you lied to me, and you're going to hell, And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to step over that line and put yourself in the position of judge. And this may surprise you, but you don't get to make that call. Now, I'm not telling you you've got a green light this morning to go around saying lies, because it is wrong. And where your eternal destination is, that's between you and the Lord. That's my point. It's not for me to make that call. It's not for you to make that call. If you are lying, you need to stop it. And that doesn't make me a judge, because I'm telling you to stop lying. You understand the difference there? Now, one thing that we do that is so, maybe you don't struggle with this, but I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one that's ever struggled with this. There's a tendency in all of us, I think, at times to hold on to unforgiveness. Oh, Pastor James, I hear what you're saying, but you don't know what they did to me. I've been mistreated. I've been let down. I've been disappointed. I've been hurt in ways you could not imagine. And I simply cannot forgive them. Really? This is pretty powerful this morning, because I know there's somebody here and you're dealing with it. What you have done when you allow unforgiveness to remain in your heart is you have made yourself the judge. It's what you've done. Oh, because you see, what they did is unforgivable. And you must forgive. And I want to remind you, and this is something as I look around the room, pretty much everybody here knows this morning. They mocked Jesus. They bowed down to him and mocked him. And they spit on his precious face. And just so you understand, it wasn't like a little. They dug down deep. It was like. And they spit on him. And they beat him. And the word tells us that you could not even tell he was a man. He was beaten beyond recognition. And they took thorns. And they placed those thorns on his head. And they beat those thorns into place. And just so you understand, that's not a little cactus that we have here in Arizona. Those were like spikes going into his head. And they hung him on a cross. And they drove spikes through his hands and through his feet. They pierced him in his side. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And you cannot forgive your brother or your sister. Maybe it's your mother or your father. And I am not saying that you're not dealing with something that is very real. I'm not saying that it was okay what they did. In fact, if I knew your story, I would probably agree with you that it was wrong and it should not have been done. But you need to forgive, because you are not the judge. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. But I want to share a little secret with you this morning, and it's really no secret at all. If you ask to be filled with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit would fill you today, and He will give you the strength. He will give you the forgiveness when you can't even do it yourself. He will give you the love for that person, for those people. I encourage you this morning. I beg you. Do not hold on to that unforgiveness. It doesn't mean that what they did was okay. It means you release them. You no longer hold it against them. And if Jesus could do that for you, can you not do it for someone else? So there's no contradiction there at all, to get back to what I was saying here. There is some kind of a discrimination that we need to make so that we know that we're not casting the holy things of God before dogs. We're not casting our pearl before swine. How do we know the difference? How do we know what to do? I love to give practical examples, and I've got a little bit of time on the clock here, so here's just another example. You're at work. You're in your place of business. You're about your daily life. And someone who is a non-believer, they see something in you and they say, you've got peace in the midst of the storm. You have forgiveness for people who have done you wrong. You've got something that I do not have. Can you please tell me what it is? I notice you're singing songs all the time. I notice you have a positive mental outlook on life, and you're always reading that Bible. Can you tell me how I can have what you have? You see, that is a person who is coming to you with genuine, real questions, seeking an answer. And who knows, the Holy Spirit may be stirring even in their heart as they ask those questions. And that's someone who wants to know, as opposed to someone who may come to you and say something like this: prove to me that your Bible is right. I think you're nuts. I think you're crazy. And I really just love to challenge people and debate. Well, see, that person is coming looking for a fight. Now, I'm not telling you that the Lord has never told you to speak in those situations. You have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and He may indeed want you to speak into that situation. But far too often, it's a trap. They just want to beat you up. They're not interested in anything you have to say. They're not open to the things of God. The Holy Spirit has not been stirring in their heart. They just want to fight. They're not interested. So have discernment. Well, how do I get discernment? It's very interesting that you should ask that question, because in the next few verses, Jesus gives us an answer. As always, Jesus gives us an answer. Be wise in sharing the good news. And let's take a look here at verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read them again. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, let me give you the James Reed version of that. Your children ask you for food and you give them a rock. Doesn't even make sense. And if you know how to take care of your children, don't you know that God, your Father, knows how to take care of you? So, Lord, I need some help. I don't want to cast the holy things of God before dogs. I don't want to cast the pearl before swine. How do I know what to do? How can I discriminate what is right for me and what is wrong for me without being a judge? How can I have forgiveness for that person who did me wrong? He says, ask, knock, seek, and you will find. That's what he says. And I came from a background. I have to really watch this, because now I will get passionate. I come from a background where these verses are ripped from their context. They're not kept where Jesus said them. And you can have anything you want, just about. And I want to tell you something this morning. These verses have nothing to do with your material prosperity in this life. Well, it says ask, and anybody who asks, it'll be given to them. If everyone asks, they receive, so I'm just going to receive it. He said he would supply all of your needs, not your greeds, like I said last night, or the reeds. Come on, that's funny. But he said he would supply all of your needs, all of your needs. And what is your need this morning? What is all of our need? We need a Savior. That's what we need. We need to be forgiven of our sins. We need Christ. Anything else that happens after that is a blessing from God. Your need is that you need a Savior. And if you're holding on to unforgiveness this morning, you need a Savior to come in and help you to forgive. That's how you get the answers to these questions. That's how you know what direction to take, because you come to Jesus and you ask. But what else is Jesus talking about here? What are his good gifts for you? As we use the illustration there once again, Jesus is using an illustration. Who among you, if your children ask you for food, you'd give them a snake instead? Or you'd give them a rock? No, you take care of your children, right? So what is he talking about here? Jesus is talking about a relationship that you and I can have where God is our Father. He's our Father. And in that relationship that you can have with the Father, he is the one that will open your understanding. You knock, and he'll open up the way. You seek, and how do you seek God? Right here in this book. Get in the Bible. Start reading it. Start asking him, Lord, can you explain this to me? Because I don't understand. Will you help me to understand? Will you give me those good gifts that I know you have for me, that I might use them for your honor and for your glory, that I might go where you've called me to go and do what you've told me to do? Will you increase my understanding? Will you walk with me? Will you talk with me? Will you help me? God is not, he's not a man that he would let you down and that he would break his promise. God is faithful and God is true, and he's very, very real. And he desires to be your Father and have that relationship with you. That brings us to the very last verse there in verse 12, what we've called the golden rule. And it starts off with the word therefore. Therefore. And what do we say here at Calvary Chapel? If you're reading a passage of Scripture and you find the word therefore, you need to find out what it is there for. And here we have 11 verses explaining what it is there for. And what are we supposed to do? He says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is Jesus' conclusion to those 11 verses. Now he's wrapping it up. What a contrast to acting as a judge. What a contrast to holding on to unforgiveness towards others. What does Jesus say? He says, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Church, that is powerful. See, there was a philosophy going on before Jesus was born. There was a philosophy of ancient philosophers from times past. Really, what Jesus is doing here, he's putting a twist on something else that was already said by these great thinkers. Wisdom of men, it's foolishness. But their take on this was something kind of like, don't tread on me. Basically, if you don't do anything evil to me, I won't do anything evil to you. It was basically like, hey, live and let live. And there's a problem with that philosophy. Number one, it is self-centered. In other words, as long as you don't do anything against me, then I won't do anything against you. And the person that's involved in that is me. Did you catch that? So it's not enough to just say, well, if you don't do anything bad against me, I won't do anything bad against you. And the second problem with that is that it is passive, meaning it requires no action from me whatsoever. As long as you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone, and we'll all get along great. But Jesus says, I mean, this is amazing stuff. Jesus says, it's not about you. He says, go and do for someone else. Go and do for someone else. That's active. It requires me to get up and go. And it is not self-centered. It's others-centered. There's someone who goes to our church here, and I see their car in the parking lot. I assume they go to church here since their car is here. If this is you, I didn't know it was you, okay? I don't know who's it. I think I know who it is, but I don't know for sure. Back on the bumper of this car, there's a little sticker, and it says, others. 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 How are they to know that we are his disciples? How are they to know? By our love. Our love that we have one for another. And who is my neighbor? Everyone. When you get down to it, it's everyone. So I want to challenge you this morning. Go and do for others what you would have them do to you. Have you ever heard, as I wrap it up, have you ever heard someone say something like this? I used to go to church, but I got burned. I used to go to church, but they judged me. Have you ever heard that? Probably everybody in here has heard that at one time or another. Now, I'm not going to debate on the issue of whether or not they were actually judged or not. I think in some of those cases, they probably weren't judged at all. Sin was identified. And nobody passed any judgment. They just said, hey, you're sinning. But in some cases, it's probably true. Hard to admit, church, but it's probably true, where people have said things and they've done things that were wrong. What a contrast that is to what we are supposed to be doing. And my prayer, my hope for Calvary Chapel is that it would be known as a church in this community that says, others come first. That we walk in forgiveness, that we walk in grace, that we realize we are not the judge. Does that mean we go out and sin? No, that's not what I said. Does that mean that we just go buck wild? No. Does it mean I embrace sin? No. I love the sinner. I hate what they're doing, but I love the sinner. And that Calvary Chapel would be known as, hey, I can go there, and they will not judge me. Now, I may be uncomfortable while I'm there because they're not going to tolerate sin, but they're not judging me. And they place others ahead of themselves. So hopefully this morning that's given you some perspective on that first verse, judge not, and that last verse about doing for others. You know, as I told you, I memorized that when I was a child, but I just memorized it. I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant. But it is amazing what happens when you look at God's word and you take it in the context that it was written. Whenever you follow what Jesus, the Master, was teaching. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. And, you know, before we do, I just want to say this, because I feel in my spirit, I keep coming back to this, and I'm just going to say it one more time because I believe the Lord is working here. And I don't know who it is. If this is you, I'm not picking on you. But you've got to let it go. If you're holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness this morning, it's not easy. I know it's not. But like I said, ask the Lord for by his grace and his mercy that he would fill you with his spirit, that you would be empowered to do that. Because you can't do it in yourself. You cannot do it in yourself. You need supernatural power to forgive. And if that's you, we've got the prayer room in the back. It is our practice. Please go back to that prayer room. Meet with someone there. Pastor Robert is standing right there. He would be thrilled, I know, to pray with you over any issue like that. And if you have any needs, if you have anything, our prayer room is available to you. That being said, would you join with me as we pray?
Jesus' name, bless them.